So we sang together from Psalm 44, and it's beautiful how fitting Psalm 44 corresponds with the passages that we are going to be reading from the book of Judges. So as you're turning to Judges chapter 2, in many ways you could say if the Israelites had only taken to heart the words of Psalm 44, then they would have learned the lesson that God was going to be teaching them time and time again throughout the book of Judges. So Judges chapter 2, if you're joining with us as a congregation, we are beginning a series in the book of Judges. We'll last maybe nine sermons in this series as we look at the major judges. So Judges chapter 2, that's found on page 233 in our Black Pew Bibles. Judges chapter 2, starting then at verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of their raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers. Following other gods and serving and worshiping them, they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and to see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out all at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. That's as far as reading from Judges chapter 2. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to our second sermon in this series of Judges, we find that although Judges is a dark and foreboding book, there is good news to be found here. Yes, Judges is dark. It is scandalous with the sin and rebellion, but the Lord does not leave us, nor does the Lord leave the Israelites without hope. Throughout this book, there is that constant theme, that constant reminder, the Lord raises up the judge. The Lord was with the judge, and the Lord saved Israel by the hand of that judge. In leaving the Canaanite people to dwell in the land along with the Israelites, the Lord was going to be testing the Israelites. Our passage concludes that by saying that he does not drive them all at once in order to teach the Israelites, to test the Israelites. Will they be faithful? Will they keep up this military mindset? Will they remember that this is the age of the spiritual battle, that we have not arrived there yet? Just like the Lord did in the Garden of Eden, testing the obedience to the word of the Lord with Adam and Eve. Well, last week we saw that as Judges opens, it begins in this solid start, the solid footing. That first generation had seen the works of the Lord with Joshua as their leader, and that first generation of elders, the Lord was faithful. They testified to that fact, and that generation did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But it only takes a few years for this godly heritage to be lost, to be forgotten, as the Israelites returned to the ways of the world. In forgetting their history, the Israelites lose their identity. And today we are going to see that in forgetting their history and losing their identity, they have no future without the direct intervention of the Lord. With each judge, the Lord is dealing with the enslaving oppression. But what we find is that there's always something missing. With each judge that comes in every cycle, the external slavery is dealt with. But the sin, the root cause, the heart of the people remains rebellious. And so at the end of every judge's reign and rule, the people return like a dog to its vomit, and in fact ends worse. It's like the Israelites are circling the drain, getting closer and closer with every cycle to the pit below. It's in this context of this cycle of rebellion that Jesus Christ is going to come to us through the words of Judges, that Christ is going to reveal a consistent love, the consistent love, the faithful love of the Lord our God. We start then by looking at the needy context. Building upon what we found in the previous verses of chapter 2, we find that even in the presence of the judges, things are not any better. In fact, things are getting worse and worse through every year. The judge has been used by the Lord to provide a measure of peace, a physical stability. They've been delivered from the oppressive nation and foreign army. Yet each judge has a limited impact. It's a local environment that he affects. And the people's hearts are not changed. The sinful desires of man remain externally checked, but not internally addressed. And even when we look at the judges' lives, how they are often not only unwise, but outrightly rebellious. How the judges act more like the world and get their concept of ruling and delivering from the nations. In other words, the point of judges, the application of judges, is not do what the judges did. The judges are never presented as someone who we are to emulate in all ways. The book of Judges is not, the focus of Judges is not put out the fleece like Gideon did, or find the foxes like Samson did. That is not the point of Judges. The point of Judges is revealing sin and misery. And in the context of that sin and misery, to show the marvelous grace of God. So the Israelites are descending into this pit of despair. They are, chapter 3, verse 6, they're giving their children in marriage to the nations. They are forsaking their birthright and they are forsaking their covenant children. You can marry anyone you want to. Reminds me of Samson's life, doesn't it? You can marry anyone you want to. They're serving false gods, and they're whoring, they're prostituting themselves after these false gods. So there's a twofold adultery that's found throughout the book of Judges. There is the physical adultery where they are selling their children, giving their children to the nations. And there is the spiritual adultery. It's kind of like Hosea's wife, playing the harlot, breaking the vow of marriage. The Israelites were betrothed, they were engaged to be wed to Jesus Christ. And in forsaking Jesus Christ and serving the nations, the Israelites are committing spiritual adultery. They are forsaking their first love, abandoning their faithful husband who was providing for them, delivering them, and had given them this very land. And when the Lord raises up judges, instead of following the direction that the judges are setting and the leaders, the teaching that the judges are giving, 2 verse 17 says they're even ignoring their judges. It would be like having a godly king and the people are forsaking the direction given by a godly king and doing what is right in their own eyes. Last week, we saw that the twofold sin was they forgot who the Lord was and they forgot his works. Today, in verse 20, we find that the Israelites violated the covenant laid down for their forefathers and they refused to listen to the Lord. They broke the vow that they had made. Remember at the end of the book of Joshua? That was maybe two generations ago. As for me, Joshua said, We will serve the Lord. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua says to the Israelites, choose this day whom you will serve. And the people said, we will serve the Lord. We and our children. Yet they forsook the Lord. With every year, with every generation becoming even more corrupt, verse 19 says, after the judge died, the people returned to their ways, but not only did they return to their ways, it became even worse. Even worse with every generation. This is the opposite of moral evolution. The fact is, human nature tends to get worse with every generation. Unless God directly intervenes and restrains, each generation will get more and more rebellious until, as 2 Timothy says, the last days people are heartless, unholy, and without self-control. As I said before, the illustration is like the Israelites are circling the drain. Every time they go around, you know, that cycle that shows up repeatedly, at the end of that cycle, they're not right back where they started. They're closer to the pit. And by the end of Judges, we find that everyone is going to do what's right in their own eyes. Stiff-necked and hard-hearted people, plunging headlong into rebellion, bringing upon them the consequences of covenant rebellion. They are suffering a self-inflicted affliction. This is self-imposed oppression. They're bringing it upon themselves. It's as it was in the days of Noah. Every inclination of the heart is totally evil all the time. Or as Paul says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. The first application of the book of Judges is to show you what human nature is like. It's to act like a mirror. It reveals how much we, our neighbor, our nation, needs the Lord's intervention. We need a Savior who will not only throw off the oppressive army, but a Savior who will touch the very heart to give us a new heart. Wasn't that the problem of the Israelites during the days of Jesus Christ? They wanted a Savior like the judges. Someone who will throw off the Roman army. They didn't want a God who was going to touch their hearts and expose their sin. You see, the problem with judges is not the Canaanite nations. The problem in Judges is right here and right here. It's in the hearts of the people. And that's what the point of Jesus' ministry was. The problem is not this Roman oppression. It's the oppression of sin that you need to be delivered from. But for the grace of God, there I go as well. We need Christ to come to send His Spirit to pull us back from the edge of the cliff, to expose our sinful inclination towards pleasure, indulgence, and worldly possessions. Yes, Judges is a dark book, but so is your heart. So is my heart. Apart from the restraining work of Jesus Christ by His Spirit, what we find in Judges, we would find in our families and our church as well, if not for the work of our wonderful Savior. So as dark and foreboding as Judges is, it forms the context to show us the grace of our God. At every stage throughout this cycle of rebellion, God has not forsaken His people. And if you still have your Bibles open, read with me, if you will, Judges 2, verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. In many ways, the introduction of Judges, the first 3, or the first part of 3, 1 through 3a, is the introduction to the book of Judges. And chapter 2, verse 16, is the center hinge on which the introduction of Judges twists upon. The key point to understanding the book of Judges is this: it is the Lord who raises judges, and by the judge, the Lord who saves his people. The Lord, covenantal God, raises and brings forth each judge, and the arrival of each judge or each savior, the appearance of each deliverer, is attributed to nothing less than the sovereign grace of a covenantal, loving God. And what does each judge do? Literally, each judge saves. That word saves should be filled with grace in your mind. The Lord saves his people by sending a deliverer, by sending a judge. Now, the way in which they saved was a physical, limited, temporary salvation, but it was a salvation in part. The key theme, when you're reading through not only Judges, but all of Scripture, salvation is a gift, an undeserved gift, from a sovereign, loving God. I think it was Juliana's class, memorizing John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. What's his Son going to do? Save those who believe in him. That's a key theme. Salvation is a sovereign gift, undeserved, by the sovereign Lord. Why would God continue to remain with a stubborn, rebellious people like this? I mean, you get to the end of Judges, you're like, why does God put up with people like this? I know as a parent, your patience runs out sometimes, doesn't it? You come to the end of your rope, you lose your patience. Well, what we find in Judges is a characteristic of God, his steadfast love and miraculous compassion. Look at what verse 18 says. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hand of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For motivation, reason, for the Lord had compassion. Could also be translated pity. He had compassion. He had pity on those who were moaning and groaning under the weight of their oppression. Now, this phrase is found in Exodus 2 and Exodus 6. In the context of the Israelites' slavery in Egypt, they groaned under the oppression and the Lord heard. And he sent Moses. The Lord hears their groaning. Psalm 34 puts it like this. He turns his ear towards the cry of his people. Our Lord hears the oppressive groan of his people. His ears are attentive to their cry. And he is consistent in his compassion. And he sends a Savior to break the bondage and to deliver them from their foe. Parents, what is your gut response when you hear your children cry out in pain? What is the gut response of any loving parent when their child cries out in pain? Well, what about a cry in pain that was self-inflicted? What is your response when your child is in pain for doing something that you just told them not to do? Does that change your response? When you as parents say to your kids, don't do that, you're going to get hurt, and they look at you, smile, and do it, and they get hurt, and they cry, what do you do? What's your response? I told you not to do that. Not very compassionate. At least I'm not very compassionate when that happens. Here we find the Lord telling the people, don't do that. They do it. They get under slavery. They get under oppression. He's moved with compassion. I mean, this is grace. This is grace that is far beyond anything you and I can muster. Compassion. In this book, we see it is God who hears, God who sends, and God who saves. And he is with, verse 18, he is with that judge, and he saves the Israelites from the hand of that enemy, repeatedly breaking that bondage. Here in this book, we learn of God's great patience. It's kind of like in the book of Judges, or the book of Jonah. What's one of the points in the book of Jonah? How patient God is. Not only with the Ninevites, but with Jonah. How patient he is. And this is one quick application. We should learn to strive to be more patient, like our God is patient with his people. 1 Corinthians 13, in defining the characteristics of love, love is patient, love is kind, bears all things, it's always hopeful. And when Jesus was asked, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? His response to Peter was 77 times 7. Forgiving. True love is patient love, even when sinned against. So our Lord is incredibly patient with the Israelites, and he's incredibly patient with us. How many times haven't we sinned against the Lord? How many times haven't we in prayer committed ourselves, Lord, I'm never going to do that sin again. And then we do it again. We can never sin so long or fall so far that Jesus Christ cannot save. That's one of the lies the devil tells us. The lie that the devil tells us is God has given up on you. You've sinned too many times. God's done with you. He doesn't love you. And he won't forgive you. That's the lie of the devil. But in Judges we learn, God's love is greater than all my sins. Judges teaches the love of God. It's boundless. But that's not to say that God winks at sin, because his anger flares in verse 20. The Lord was angry with the Israelites. As human beings, we tend to be angry when something we're really concerned about is touched. We don't get angry about things we don't care about. If you go to the dollar store tomorrow and you buy a dollar toy, you take it home, play with it a few hours, it breaks, you're not really angry about it. It's a useless piece of junk. You only get angry about something you're committed to. Well, the Lord gets angry because of the sin of his people. Why? Because he loves his people. He is jealous for his people, and he will not allow any rival. This is a marriage. There's no room for a third party here. You adulterous prostitution people, your sin rouses my anger. I do not want you to serve or love anyone else in my place, because I am yours and you are mine. Through it all, God's anger proves his love. Grace and vengeance are not incompatible. His love is steadfast, as Psalm 36 says. God is keeping his promises. Promises, as Deuteronomy 28, blessings for those who walk in his way, but hardship and cursing for those who rebel. In the end, we see that we need a king. We need a powerful king on the scene to break the cycle of rebellion. We need someone who will address not only the external bondage, but someone who will address the bondage in our hearts. We need the perfect king to come and to do what all these judges could not do. To conclude, the verse of Judges that gives us the good news here in 2 verse 16 is that God sees, God sends, and God saves. Here we see throughout Judges our own sin, our own failure. The Lord was the king of Israel. That's what Gideon says in chapter 8. The Lord will rule over you. That's right. The Lord was the king. But they did not want this man, this God, to be their king. But we need a king. We need a king not only to save our bodies, but we need a king who will redeem our souls. One who will not only deal with the external forces of sin, death, and hell, but one who will deal with the sin in our own hearts. We need a king who will send us, who will give us a new spirit, a new heart. The very king, Jesus, who one day will return to judge the living and the dead. A savior who will completely deliver us from all our foes. Praise God that what is needed has been delivered. That our sin and the foes in this world have been dealt with and will be fully dealt with when Christ returns. Praise God for Jesus Christ, the perfect judge, prophet, priest, and king. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word which reminds us of our sin and misery, but also gives us a glimpse into the greatness of your love. We thank you that your compassion is so wonderful, that your mercies are new each morning, that in your love you have sent Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. O Lord, fill our hearts with gratitude and a dependence on Christ alone. Help us to look to him and him alone for the complete forgiveness and salvation from all of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.